Good to see you tonight. Again, good to see our visitors with us as well. We are missing some folks tonight. Little Penny looked around and said, "Where is everybody?" I'm not sure. She said, "Maybe they're sick. And maybe some are sick. And as we often say, some may be spiritually sick." We need to keep praying for them and reaching out for all. And of course, trying our best to encourage. You know, a cry went out many years ago, "Let my people go," God said, in regards to His people that were captive in Egypt. And I thought that I needed to do a lesson, some lessons that we can learn of how God's people can still be held captive even today. And so we're going to talk about some plague principles tonight. Appreciate the lesson Pax brought last Sunday night. He just asked if wouldn't mind if he could fill in. I said, that's great. And it was a tremendous lesson. And I was thinking about how even in that lesson it showed how Satan still seeks to enslave God's people. And God still says, "Let my people go." And we want to be successful in that effort. And we have to avoid arrogance and apathy if we want to be truly free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God would use Moses as a leader to help lead His people out of Egypt. And the church also needs to have leaders as well to help keep the ship going in the right direction. God's design is that it would have elders. However, one doesn't become an elder and then become a leader. There must be first leaders before there are elders. And we must understand that all of us need to seek to grow in the Lord, that we might lead in some role or some capacity, whether it be in eldership one day or in some other way. But leaders are important. Moses was a great godly leader. And God would utilize him to help His people. Now, there are some plague principles that I believe will help us avoid sin. And if we do not take heed to these, then we will be plagued with sin in our life. And of course, no one can be an effective leader at all, let alone just a servant of God, with sin perpetually lingering in their lives. And so let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. And let's begin in chapter 7, where the first plague takes place. And let's see what lessons we might learn from these plague principles. Exodus chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 14, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But indeed, until now, you would not hear." Thus the Lord said, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river." So that was what God told Moses and Aaron to do. He said, "You'll find Pharaoh out in the morning when he goes out to the river." It was a custom of the Pharaohs to begin their morning in such a way, going out to the river Nile, and they're praying to the god of the Nile, that essentially was the one that they gave credit to, giving the life-giving water for all of Egypt. The Nile was necessary for Egypt and its irrigation and agriculture that would take place. And God says, "There you will meet him." It was almost as if it would be a meeting of the gods, so to speak. God of Israel, understanding that that's where Pharaoh thought he was meeting his God, and there the one true God would come and speak to him and would defeat his God of the Nile. Verse 19, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and of pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters and that were in the river, and in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, how would Pharaoh respond to all of this? Well, we see in verse 22, it says the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, their tricks. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. Did you notice that? His heart was not moved by this. Of chapter 7, verse 13, again it says that Pharaoh's heart grew hard and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So here's plague principle number one. When the Word of God comes to us and chastises us, rebukes us, if we are not moved by it, then the heart will continue to grow hardened against it. With each rejection, it gets harder and harder until it can be no longer pricked anymore. When you knuckle up against God's Word, then you will get harder to be able to change according to God's Word. See, the Word is the only way in which one can come to faith. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when you say, I don't want it, I'm not going to listen to it, then faith comes by no other way. And each rejection builds up the barrier, so it's harder to obey the next time. Contrast Moses and Aaron with Pharaoh. We know there was a time that Moses was worried if he could take this leadership effort on. But God would give him every tool necessary to accomplish the task. And Moses grew in his confidence. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 6, it says, then Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. There was no debate about it. No partial obedience. The Bible says they did just as the Lord had commanded them. They were not selective in their hearing, selective in their obedience, taking only what they'd like. They just did what they were instructed. And that heart then would stay tender towards the instructions and Word of God. And it must be said so of us as well. Else, we should seek to be plagued with sin in our life. So how do you respond? When you know that maybe there's a challenge in your life that you need to undertake for the Lord. Maybe your challenge to forgive someone, or that you've been holding a grudge against, your anger is against them. Can you do that? Or what about the challenge to evangelize more and to spread the Word of God more, or to read the Bible more, or to repent of certain sins in your life? Listen, every time you and I reject the Word of God and change not, then it'll be harder the next time and the next time. Some people think that God magically just reached inside Pharaoh's heart and hardened it. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that He overrides our free will. Rather, what you see is that God understood who Pharaoh was. We read that there in the scripture reading to start the service in Romans chapter 9. That He would elevate him because He realized this would be a man who would allow His judgments to be multiplied. He'll put him in charge because he knew the kind of pride he had and how hard his heart was. Look with me real quick in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. As God tells Moses, I need you to do this task for me. However, Exodus 3, 19, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. He knew the condition of Pharaoh's heart. And I must say that he also knows the condition of your heart and of mine. And he knows how it will respond to the Word of God, in which direction it will go. Just like he knew the direction that Pharaoh's heart would respond to his mighty wonders. He knew that it would be a heart that would allow it to be made manifest that multiple judgments and plagues would come. So, how is our heart? Do we receive the chastening of God's Word and change by it, or do we reject it? I remember a woman attended here many years ago, and she attended for some time. She wasn't a member here. I would encourage her quite often. She'd hear a number of lessons, and especially after lessons that certainly applied with her condition, I would say, "Are you thinking about your soul? You want to make things right? Don't you want to serve God completely? Don't you want to be forgiven of your sins?" And every time she would respond, I know. I need to. Year after year she responded that way until finally one day she came no more. Called her to find out where she'd been going. She decided to go to the liberal church in town for some weak reason. Really nothing to do with the congregation here. Had to do with some kind of personal family deal. And I had a long conversation with her. Said, "You've heard the lessons, you know the difference, you know the truth. I know. I know, but I won't let go," essentially. She wouldn't let go of her sin. And so her heart became harder and harder and harder till she could be able to essentially do what she knew to not be right and it not bother her to any degree. These things are real, friends. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord when you're rebuked by Him. Because when the heart is not moved, it is hardened. Now, let's turn now further to Exodus chapter 8 and see another plague principle. In Exodus chapter 8, with the second plague, verses 1 through 4, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom and on your bed, into the house of your servants and on your people, into your ovens and in your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you and on your people and all your servants.'" It's kind of hard to read that and not chuckle. I mean, to think and imagine in the mind's eye, God already knew where those frogs were going to go. They're going to be all over you. You think you can be able to get in the comforts of your own bed? No, they'll be in there too. You think you might make some bread? They'll be in your kneading bowls. You open up the oven and there they are too. They will be everywhere. They'll be all over you. Well, Pharaoh would not let God's people go, and so God would send all the frogs. And what a picture of sin. How it's defiling in its nature, and it is certainly all over you. And there in what it touches and all of the things that you're a part of. It was all over Pharaoh and his household. Now in Exodus chapter 8, the Bible goes on to say in verse 8, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat that the Lord, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Well, Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying, when shall I intercede for you? So at my word, I will give that prayer. I will entreat the Lord for you. When shall I do that?'" You know how Pharaoh answered? Verse 10. "So he said, 'Tomorrow.' 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no other one like the Lord our God.'" "Tomorrow you can do that," he said. Now, any reasonable person who was plagued by the frogs would have said, "Do it right now. Please. Today. Tonight." But Pharaoh, a man whose heart was growing harder, said, "Do it tomorrow." You know, when someone needs to change, but they don't, do you realize that they stay with the frogs just a little bit longer? It's a pretty silly picture, isn't it? And yet, that's exactly what sin does to us. Oh, we think we're in charge of it. No, the Bible says that fools mock at sin. Proverbs 14 and verse 9. It mocks you. That's the reality. Now, I know that there's those that say that they got mastery over it. There's those that are given to drugs, smoking, chewing. They want to quit. They say they can quit, but I'm going to do it one more time. I can do it one more time, and I will be okay. And yet, one more time leads to one more time after that, and one more time after that. And I think they do hate what it does to them, but they want to hate it a little bit longer. And so essentially they have the frogs a little bit longer, just like Pharaoh did. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, Peter warned of these individuals that portrayed something that they were not. In 2 Peter 2, verse 19, he said, "Then these people will even say things that they cannot keep themselves." He says, "They promise them liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." So here this individual speaks of freedom, when the reality is he was a slave of corruption. "Oh, I can do it. It won't bother me. I can tackle it. I'm bigger than it." And yet every time, it wins the day. Let me tell you, that's how drug dealers are. You can try one hit, and if you don't like it, you don't have to do it anymore. But that's all it takes. And they've got you. They've ensnared you. There are those that are in sin that say, "I want to change, but I'm not going to change today." Is that you? You see, it's absurd to desire sin and its entanglements and its painful consequences for longer. That's what Pharaoh was doing. Now, we see how silly Pharaoh looked. We need to understand that's how absurd we look when we do the same. There's some that are given to fornication and they say, "Just one more night. Just one more night and we won't do it again. We'll stop." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul warned of this sin. And he says that there's a way that we can overcome it, and we must. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." So when one says, but I can do it one more time, or I can't help myself, this verse tells me something else. And that's a charge against the holy God, who says that we can possess our vessels with sanctification and honor. Verse 5, "Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. Therefore he rejects this, does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." The Bible says there in verse 6, not only are we sinning against ourselves, but we're also taking advantage of somebody else, using them in a way in which God has not given lawfully. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul says, "Food's for the stomach, and the stomach's for foods, but God will destroy it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." That's why you and I were made. Why am I here on earth? What is my purpose here? It says right there, the Lord is for the body and the body for the Lord. That's what it's for. And so he goes on to talk about those that gave the body to something else, like sexual sins. And he says in verse 18, "Flee sexual immorality." We're talking about that during Pax's Bible class a little bit. And one made the comment, "You just need to run." And that's true. This is kind of a sin that you don't just kind of try and debate with or argue with, or, "You know, I'll be okay. I can get close to the line." Run from it, the Bible says. Are we impressing that upon our minds of our youth? The Bible says there in the book of Proverbs that, "Can man take fire to his bosom and not be burned?" No, you will get burned. And that was in the context of sexual sins. You got to put the barriers up if you want to stay pure. Or else you might say, just one more night. One more night longer. The reality is, whether it's sexual immorality or drugs, if it's just any sin, if you're going to say, like Pharaoh, one more night longer, it's foolish. Because what if the Lord says to you, like He did to the rich fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. He could. Yes. So don't say one more night. Don't put off what you need to do today for tomorrow. Back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20. A couple more plagues pass. You think Pharaoh has learned his lesson? If you're shaking your head no, you are correct. It would take 10 lessons before he learned his lesson. But here at lesson number 4, essentially, Exodus chapter 8, verse 20, the fourth plague would come. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water." So again, he comes out to bless his God, and God says, "Moses, go meet him there, confront him there. Say to him, 'Thus is the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.' Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. And I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this shall be the sign." I love that. The flies are plaguing the people that are in sin. God's people, they don't have the plague upon them. He says, "I'm going to make a difference between my people and them." And that ought to always be so. Jesus said that our light must shine, that we must be the salt of the earth. And if we're no different than the earth, then we're essentially people that are in the swarms of flies. God said it's not to be the case for my people. I'll make a difference. There needs to be a difference. Now, this takes place. Pharaoh is plagued. There, verse 24, "Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies." Oh, you can almost imagine him swatting a net. I mean, just constantly, over and over, trying to get these flies out of his face and out of his food and out of everything that's surrounding him. So, verse 28, Pharaoh, "Okay, I will let you go. I'll let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Pray for me." Okay, I concede. Uncle, I'll let you go. What happens? We're only in lesson number 4. He said something he didn't really mean. Because what would take place is that Moses would entreat, the flies would leave. And then the Bible says this in verse 31, "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time. Neither would he let the people go." Again, verse 15, "When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said." So Pharaoh had a practice. And some have that same practice. They make promises only when they're in trouble. But as soon as the trouble is lifted, they go back to their old way of living. "Oh, please, just remove it. Let the plague pass and I'll be the way you want me to be." The plague passes, the crisis leaves, and they're the way they want to be. Have you ever done that before? Made a commitment to God at a moment, And at that moment, I believe maybe it was real, right? You were sincere. But as time goes on, that commitment fades. Right? Maybe you've prayed for such an illness, maybe in the family, or for a child, or for a job, maybe. If I get this job, if I get this position, I'll cut a big hog for the Lord then. I'll be a real good servant. Or maybe a marriage. You know, if I can be married to this person, I know that they're not a Christian. But if I do this, you know, I know we can make it. I know we'll be. And they jump into the arrangement. And as the saying is, the going gets tough. But the tough don't get going. And they contemplate divorce. See, there's those that get into things like that. And then they forsake the Lord in time. His mercies returned with sin. They use God as a great panic button to be able to hit time and time again. And you think about it. God's love is overwhelming that He's willing to be used as such. But it's in the hopes that maybe this time they'll get it. God is faithful. It's man that has a problem with faithfulness. And we need to be reminded, don't lie to God. Don't lie to Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says very plainly, therefore, put away lying. Put it away. Stop it. Because in John 8:44, Jesus revealed the source of all lies. You know where that comes from? John 8:44, it says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie. That's what he does. And he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. All lies come from that source, Satan. Well, you might say, well, at the moment, at that time, I wasn't lying. Yes, I understand that. But at the time, you gave your word about what you do at the present. Do you and I understand that when we become a Christian, when we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we essentially made a promise? Do you realize that's what the idea of a confession is? It literally means to affirm that you are affirming that He is your Lord. When you say in your heart, the Lord Jesus, you're confessing that to Him, that He is your Master. We made a promise that we'll serve Him. Have we forgotten that? God doesn't forget. The promises of Pharaoh recorded for all time. Oh, I'll let you go this time. The plague leaves? No. Not going to let you go. God knows when we lie. And in heaven's records, they're recorded there as well. I remember one who was a Christian who prayed very earnestly. Said, if only my father could be healed of his malady, I would be the biggest and best Christian. Now, there's a problem with that. First off, you promised the Lord that when you became a Christian. However, the father was healed. He was healed. And the person that made the promise forsook the Lord altogether. It's not any different than what Pharaoh did, right? Proverbs 14:14 says that the backslider is filled with his heart is filled with his own ways. Is that our hearts? Is it filled with just my way, what I'm going to do? Our heart always tells the truth about us. Are we free or are we plagued? Are we plagued? Some people only make promises when they're in trouble and then don't keep them. Well, let's go on further. In Exodus chapter 10, we learn again another important principle from the plagues. Come down a little bit further there from the plagues. Now we're in the eighth plague. In Exodus 10, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" These plagues were not just lessons upon the Egyptians, but they were also lessons for God's people as well. And God expects us to pass down His knowledge. His lessons that He gives are for all of us. Even these lessons here, by the very fact that He would want Moses to keep perpetuating them, means that it was something that we should also perpetuate as well. There are lessons to be learned and gained from them. God wanted them to remember His power, His love, and that He was a keeper of His word. God would get His people out of that land. And God expects us to well inform our children so that they know Him, and that they would be instructed to be raised to know Him, and then one day train their children to know Him. And that those children would grow up and be raised to know Him and serve Him, and that they would then train their children to know Him. That's God's design. That's His desire. That's what He wants for us to explain Him over and over again to our children. I constantly affirm that at our house. And I hope one day it sticks, you know? I mean, you just keep trying. That's the most important thing, kids. That you serve God completely according to His Word. That's all that matters in the end. You just boil down life's lessons to just one thought like that. We've got to keep passing that down. Wouldn't be many years where God would say, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Hosea 4:6. It's such a small thing to do, and yet so easily forsaken. So easily forgotten in the hustle and bustle of every single day, day's duties and work and life. Let it be one of the first things, fathers, we do when we come home. How have you honored God today, children? What have you thought about in regards to God and His will, children? Let that be one of the first things, that it not be neglected or forsaken. Now, I've been told by some teachers that they're saddened. They say they can tell which kids are getting that instruction home and which ones are not. A number of teachers have said it's usually the same kids that have done their lessons and the same kids that have not done their lessons. I can tell you which one's going to have a better chance at perpetuating the generation of serving God and which one's not. It's so important to the Lord, to the preservation of His people. In Judges chapter 2, not too long after the people of God come into the promised land, the Bible says this in Judges 2, verses 7 through 10. It says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel." Notice they had seen what had taken place. They did what Moses had been commanded. You teach it to the children and the children after you. They were doing those things. They were good Bible class teachers. And they were teaching these things. However, verse 10, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel." Someone had dropped the ball. And they had stopped perpetuating these truths. And ultimately, in the end, it would come to their chastisement and their demise as a chosen seed of Israel. One more principle and then the lesson will be yours. Turn back to Exodus, now the 12th chapter. The 10th and final plague. What takes place here? Is only Pharaoh destroyed? Is only Pharaoh hurt in the end? Friend, we have to understand that stubbornness will eventually hurt ourselves and those we love. In Exodus 12, there, verse 29, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt,
from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Could you imagine the cry? The shriek, the shriek of those that found their loved ones dead, lifeless in their arms. Why did that take place? Because Pharaoh was prideful, stubborn, and hardened in his heart, and would not heed the warnings of God's plagues. See, stubbornness has its consequences. We may wish it only hurts the one that's stubborn, but it doesn't. It hurts others as well. And that's a lesson God's Word's always been trying to teach us. Right? I mean, think about Samson for just a moment. And because of his stubbornness and his rebellion and him giving himself to women over and over again, to harlots and to fornication. And what did it do? It plagued his parents. It plagued his people. They were all hurt by that. Think of David and his adultery. And how that didn't just hurt David or Bathsheba, but that also hurt Uriah in a very real way. He was killed. And others that were also in that battle, that was essentially a facade for what David wanted to do, were also hurt and killed as well. And think about that innocent baby that Bathsheba gave birth to that God said would not live because of David's sin. You can think of Achan and the family that he had that were all stoned to death because of his stubbornness to cling after the defiled things of Jericho. When I insist selfishly, it's got to be my way, then you're like a wrecking ball in a china cabinet. Because God is going to do everything He can to shake you from it. And if you tighten your grip on it, refusing to submit to Him, then you will destroy everything else also around you as well. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, because some do, to the detriment of themselves and their loved ones as well. You know, in Philippians 4, verse 2 and 3, There's practical application to this. There you read of Paul who's in prison, and you know what? He's okay. He's teaching others the gospel there. He's converting soldiers. He's rejoicing. But then there's free people that are at the church of Philippi, and they're having trouble. Why? Well, Philippians 4, there, verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, these two women that couldn't get along were disrupting the peace in the congregation. So verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You see, their skirmish wasn't just affecting them, it was affecting others in the church as well. There's a trickle-down effect. Diotrephes was a part of that. 3 John 9. Elders that are in sin can be a part of that. That's obvious, right? As leaders of a congregation. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, those that are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, so that all should fear. When Judas had his greed for money, that didn't just hurt Judas, did it? Hurt everyone in that party. And Pharaoh, his pride, hurt all as well. Someone looks at this story and says, why would God kill all these people? Friend, Pharaoh did. He had the keys of the kingdom. He had control and he chose, no, I will not let your people go. He had turned away warning after warning after warning. And the same happens today, doesn't it? When an innocent person is killed while driving their car because there's someone that refuses to obey the laws of the land and terrorizes the speed limit and goes to whatever they want to do. And they kill them and somebody else, maybe themselves as well, wrapping their car around a tree. Whose fault is that? You'll have parents cry, oh God, why did you let this happen? No, it's sin. and the sinner. When one drinks, they think, oh, it's just going to hurt me. I'm just going to kill my liver. Oh, Proverbs 21. Wine is a mocker. It makes you think that. But it's mocking you. Oh, I know. Dr. Oz says it's okay.
But you know what? I've got doctors on the other side. A number that have attached their names to research findings that say that there's no acceptable threshold of alcohol in relation to cancer. They've done this research.
So do we just always have to believe the research, or do we believe the Word of God? I tell you, that's what we need to put our faith on. Right? I mean, remember there was one time eggs were bad, and now they're the greatest thing. I mean, you just can't always put your faith in man. Put it in what God's Word says.
Because maybe that child of yours gets into that cabinet one day, picks up that bottle, and they're the ones in the accident.
Oh God, why did you let that happen? No, your stubbornness will eventually hurt those we also love as well.
Over and over again, these lessons are found in our lives. And these are principles from the plague. Pharaoh lost his son because of his stubbornness, friends. It is always the fault of the sinner. Every time. And don't you and I forget it. Don't forget it. Else we hurt those we love too. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Last thought, and then the lesson will be yours. We need leaders to lead, just as Moses was willing to take on this task. And whenever one tries to stop the will of God like Pharaoh did, we need those that will rise up like Moses and Aaron did and say, "We won't let you." The power of God is shown through godly leadership. Let us seek to be those individuals in our work, in our community, and in the Lord's church. The power of God is shown in the lives of those that are sworn to Him and will be obedient to His Word, no matter how politically incorrect that may be. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been stubborn, a stubborn sinner for too long. It's time for you, friend, to swallow your pride and submit to the Lord in full obedience. Repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, confessing your faith in Him. If you've done that but you've fallen away, this time is for you as well. And the Lord again graciously calls to you, "Come home, sinner, come home." Let's stand and sing.
Not when lifted up to this poor